Early in the 1920s in New Jersey, a group of women had a very glamorous job given them. They were being paid very well, and they were hired by a watch company to paint the dials of the clocks on watches. And they were using this amazing new substance that Marie Curie had discovered called radium. Now, radium glowed in the dark, and so these watches, as you can imagine, were a massive hit. And what these ladies had to do was they would get the paintbrushes, they would put the paintbrushes on the tip of their lips, and they would then dip it in the radium, paint it on the watches, and go back in and do the same again. Very delicate work, very glamorous work. And they asked their bosses, is this stuff safe? And they said, yes, yes, the stuff is totally safe. And they thought it was beautiful. So what did these ladies do? They would paint their fingernails with it, they'd paint their teeth, they'd paint their dresses. And when they went out dancing in the night, you can imagine they glowed in the dark. And everybody was like, wow, this is wonderful, look at that. So impressive. But what they thought was beautiful was actually deadly. Because in the private labs where the scientists were working with this radium, they were standing behind thick lead screens. They were using heavy gloves, not wanting to come near to it, not touching it. And yet, these ladies were using it. And within a few years, these women became ill because slowly they were poisoning themselves by getting close to this radium. Now, there are things in our lives that are like radium. We think it's fine. We think, oh, it's not so much bother. And then the reality is it's killing us from the inside out. And what we'll see this morning, what we're looking at this morning, is sin lies. And sin hides its real power and devastating effects and darkness. And so as we come to a passage like Joshua 7, it is a lovely reminder for us because we need to see the danger. Because otherwise we're playing about with something that can kill us. Now, this is a really challenging passage in Joshua 7. It is heavy. But these warnings that come from this passage and what we can learn here could save our lives, could save our families, could save our church. So it's really important that we look at this. Now, I know we've been out of Joshua for a few weeks now, so I just wanted to do a quick recap for us and a bit of an introduction to the passage before we kind of see some of the lies that sin throws at us. So God's people, remember, have been set free from Egypt, from where they were being kept as slaves. And then God says, I'm going to take you to the promised land, a land which is going to be flowing with milk and honey. And Moses led them. And as they approached their new home, which was beyond the River Jordan, Joshua took over and Joshua took them through. Remember, Joshua's name is the Hebrew version of the name Jesus. It means God saves. And so Joshua or Jesus took them through the Jordan and took them to their new promised land. Now, when they got over to the other side, they came against the city of Jericho, which is what we looked at last time. Jericho was this walled city, and that God was going to say, look, I will take you through. Don't be scared. I will win the victory for you. And so they marched around the city, and God was clearly with them, because without having to raise anything at all, just their voices, the walls came tumbling down, and the victory was theirs. So the people all around, the word was spreading that God was on the move, that God's people were going to take over this land. And it tells us that the people knew that that was going to happen and their hearts were melting. So God's people were feeling pretty confident now. Wow, God is really with us. He did that amazing thing in Jericho. And they knew that God had given them the land. They'd seen what he'd done. And so what happens? Well, they've got another battle to do now, and they've got a battle against Ai, we see in Joshua 7. Verse 2 of chapter 7 starts quite familiar. Joshua sent men out to go and spy out the land. So we've had spies before, so they go and look at Ai, see what it's like. And when they come back, they say, oh, verse 3, it's not a very big place, so don't send up too many people. 3,000 should be fine. And they went up to battle against Ai. Now, the World Cup's coming up soon, isn't it? I think next week is starting. And there's going to be some big countries, big teams, playing against not so big teams. And you might see in those times, they might put out kind of a weaker side. Yeah, and they might put out their weaker side and think, that's okay, no need to worry. We'll easily beat this team over here because we're England or we're Germany. We've got the strength in our squad. And it's a bit like that here, isn't it? They say, oh, it's okay, it's in your AI. They're only a small place, so just send 3,000 up. But what happened here, as might happen in the World Cup, was a massive shock, because they were defeated. Israel ran away, 36 people were killed, and they end up thinking, what has happened? Last time we beat Jericho, that nobody expected us to win, and now we've won, and what's going on? And then we see Joshua in verses 6 to 8. Can you see? He pours out his heart before God, tears his clothes, and he's saying, God, what have you done? We can't win this without you. Why aren't you with us? Why can't you help us? If we get beaten by them, we're going to get beaten by everybody. Why have you brought us over the Jordan to just face defeat by the enemies? But you see, we know something that Joshua doesn't. Did you see that in verse 1? Joshua's wondering what's going on, but we're told the answer in verse 1, because in verse 1 it tells us Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burnt against the people of Israel. See, as the readers, we know that over the shadow of all of this battle is God's anger at Achan's hidden sin. It's a bit like, you know, if you watch murder mysteries, they have different ways of doing it. Some murder mysteries will show you straight from the off who the murderer is, and then you're kind of working, you're seeing how the detective works it out. And others, you're guessing with them. Well, here, we're told the problem straight off. Achan is the issue here. This hidden sin is the problem. But Joshua doesn't know that yet. And as the story goes on, we just get to see how serious sin is. And as we see that, we're going to see how sin's lies are exposed. As I said, it's a passage of warnings, which are often uncomfortable to hear, but it's a loving warning coming from God. In his kindness, he's brought you here this morning to hear this warning, to say, look, stop in your tracks, just to look and assess your life, look at your heart. These are words and messages here that could save our lives. So here are four lies that sin tells us that we'll look at and hopefully expose them and see the danger so that we can flee. First thing is this. The first lie that sin tells us is, sin isn't that bad. Sin isn't that bad. Now, just before we go on, just a quick definition of what sin is. We use that word a lot. What is it? Well, sin ultimately is rebelling against God. It's telling God, I know what's best, and I don't need you to tell me. Okay, so God says this, and I say, no, thank you, I'll do it my own way. That is one way of describing sin. It's putting ourselves above God, ultimately. We're looking down on him, we're the boss, we're the Lord, we're the master, and so we don't need him. That's what sin is. And what was Achan doing here? Well, God's directions were pretty clear. If you just look back to chapter 6, verse 18, I'll just read what it says there. He says, But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you've devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Now, just to go back a bit, last time we were together, I explained this a little bit, but I wanted to revisit it again and probably will in the future as well. We need to realize Israel's role here and what was going on. So they were going into the land God had promised, but the thing is, there's people living there already. But God's plan was he was going to use God's people to kind of get rid of the Canaanites in a way that was God's judgment coming on the Canaanites. And you might think, oh, that sounds so harsh. Now, it does from one level, but when you see the whole story of the Bible, you see that God has been very patient. Because the Canaanites were taking part in deeply wicked acts, in lots of different ways, one of which was they were sacrificing children. And they were throwing children into a fire to appease their gods. And God saw that, and he wasn't just dismissive about it. It broke his heart, and he was furious about it. And so throughout Scripture, we see God is tender towards the weak, the orphan, the widow, the outcast, the sojourner. The vulnerable and the needy, God's heart is drawn towards. And so we see here is a children being abused, and God is not distant. He looks at the Canaanites and says, you can't go on like that. And so God was going to use the imperfect Israelites. It wasn't because of their goodness, but he was going to use them as an instrument of judgment on the Canaanites. Now, it wasn't just God just did this overnight. This starts, we're told, over 600 years of warnings that the Canaanites had. They knew who God was. They'd heard about the Israelites. But then God was using the Israelites as his instruments to do that. So for Achan, then, to use this battle to go into the empty city of Jericho and just see things and take them for himself, that's how everybody else did war. This is not the same. And God says, no, 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 you don't take the things for yourself. The things that you will be taking will use for the tabernacle. They'll be used for a purpose, but they're not for your own gain. And Achan has just gone in and turned this into just any other battle, like all the other nations would fight. And that was deeply offensive. Not only that, but look how this sin is described here. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the people of Israel broke faith. Your version might say, yeah, unfaithful to God. Verse 11 tells us that they broke the covenant. Verse 15 says the same, they broke the covenant. Now that language helps us kind of expose what is going on with sin, because it is like the same word used for unfaithfulness in marriage. Yeah, it's that same word, that betrayal. And that's often how God describes sin in the Old Testament. Now we see that God commits to his people, he makes a vow to them, and he promises to be their God. And when they are unfaithful to him, it's like they are breaking their vows of a marriage. They're unfaithful. So the church is described as the bride of Christ. He's committed himself to us. We've committed ourselves to him. And when we wander away, we're being unfaithful to Christ. Now, can you see what that shows us about sin? It shows us sin isn't just breaking rules, but actually sin breaks God's heart. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He knows how we work best. And we put ourselves above him and say, nope, I'm going this way. I think this is my way to go. A God who loves you dearly wants what's best, and we are unfaithful to him. Now, so often, passages like this, we can read them, and they can be a big shock to us. And do you know what the reality is? The reality is because we're just too comfortable with sin. We just don't think it's that bad. And so we see something like this and say, oh, that's a bit of an overreaction, isn't it? But the reality is, sin is a big deal. And we're playing about with radium if we think it's okay. We're playing about with something that's going to kill us and have detrimental effects on those around us. When we walk away from God, we think we know what's best, but we're walking away from this place of love and safety and goodness into darkness and destruction and death. We're walking into danger. So let's ask that question to us today, to me, to you. What is there in your life, in your heart now, that you know God is putting his finger on? Something that you know if you follow that trajectory, it ends in a really dark place. And something that you might have justified, might have said, oh, it's fine. You know, it's just naughty but nice. It's not that big a deal. But there is a darkness to it. There is a destructiveness to it. And God today wants us to look at that together and say, look, let me help with that. Let me expose that for what it is. See, the first lie of sin is it's not that bad. But it is so destructive, as we're going to see. So the first lie, sin is not that bad. The second lie is this. Sin is private. Sin is private. The second lie of sin that lulls us into thinking it's not that much of a deal is, well, something private. It's something personal. It's something that nobody else knows about. I can hide it. And it only impacts me if I hide it. It's only me that has to deal with this. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. And Achan certainly thought that. As he walks into the city, let's see what he does. Verse 21, he kind of retells the story. He says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, I saw some designer clothes. And there he saw 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. So he saw things that are worth maybe £500,000. And he thought, wow, I've got it made here. I'd be comfortable for life. Look how great that item of clothing is. I need that. I want that. And so he takes it. No one else will know. There's so much stuff around here in this city. Nobody else will know. He takes it back to his tent. Tents weren't big, remember, so his family would have seen it, no doubt. And he buries it in his tent. They're all complicit in it. We're rich. We're set up for life now. But God said, don't do it. That's not what this is about. Can you see the lie of sin? it's only going to impact me. Nobody else will know, and it's fine. Now, we live in a very individualistic culture, don't we? And we're kind of separate from everybody and everything. It's just me and myself. That's all that matters. And so the thought of our sin affecting other people, well, it's jarring, really. We can't think, well, how is that the case? But the reality is, no sin is private. No sin is victimless. Somebody is being hurt somewhere. And sin will always have an impact on others. Even if it's you hiding it, and then that taking up space in your heart to be able to love and care for others. It takes up your time. It takes up your mind. And it might not be obvious, but that's the nature of sin. As a Christian, we're told that we are members of the body of Christ. Remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12? The body's a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now, you know when you get an injury in one part of your body, even if it might seem small, it affects everything, doesn't it? You stub your toe, you don't think, oh, it's only a toe. You scream like you've just been shot or something. Ah, that really hurt. You got toothache, it can knock you out for days because it's just so consuming. It's only a tooth, but actually it affects everything. You can't think straight, all because of that. And the point is, here, if there is a disease in our body, it's going to impact us. If there's a disease in our body, it's going to have an impact on what we do. And also, when we see the other lie of sin is this, that we can hide things. No one will know. I can just cover it up. But there's a really chilling verse in Numbers 32. Numbers 32:23. So it's an easy one to remember. If you get the first one right, you'll remember the second bit. 32:23, it says this. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Nothing is hidden before God. He sees everything. Again, when you think, put that together with us thinking that sin is just an individual thing, just think of the impact sin can have on the witness of the church. Don't hide things, but we need to deal with them. Think of how many people you know reject Jesus today because of the hypocrisy of the church. Somebody hiding things in their life or not living up to what they said. It's destructive, isn't it? Because people say, oh, I'm not going to believe that because look at that. Or they've done this. You see, sin is destructive. Sin is a dangerous cancer and we don't want to mess about with it. One preacher put it like this. What's in your tent today? What are you hiding? What are you thinking? No one knows, it's just me. Maybe it's an attitude, an addiction, a relationship. And you think, oh, it's okay, it's just me. No one else knows. This is God's loving warning to you today. Say, don't play with it. Don't mess about with it. Its nature of sin is to consume. It'll always want more. It'll never be satisfied. Be sure your sin will find you out. God knows. It is impacting others. Maybe it's impacting others in coming to know Jesus because it's distracting you from thinking of loving and caring for them. Maybe it's quenching the Spirit of God working in your life. It's certainly taken away from your joy in Jesus, which could radiate out to those around us. What's in your tent today? As we go on in the story in verse 16, God directs Joshua to call out tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family. And it's this long, drawn-out process. Did you see it there? And Achan, why does it take so long? Why does he just go, Achan, come on? Well, I think it's giving Achan a chance to own up, isn't it? Because when you read through this, you think, well, doesn't Achan repent here? He doesn't repent, he's found out. It comes down to him, he says, Achan, what have you done? This isn't repentance, this is he's been found out, he's admitting it. And so one by one, tribe by tribe, the tribe of Judah, this clan, this family, Achan, it's you. You can imagine his palms that have started to sweat, isn't it, as he gets closer and closer. He knows it's him. He knows he's going to be found out, and still he just quashes it down. There's a difference in being caught and being admitting it, isn't there? But Achan only admits when he's confronted. And the reality is one day everything's going to be laid bare before God. He knows it all. He's seen it all. Can I encourage you, bring it to him today. Uncover it before him today and say, God, I'm sorry. You know, maybe sometimes we can think, oh, no, I'll do it next time. I'll put it off till next time. The problem is, our hearts just get harder and harder and harder. And so it's harder to say no. It's harder to admit it. So if God is prompting you today to come to him and admit what you've been doing, just say, God, I'm sorry. You know, there's wonderful grace with Jesus. And that's the thing with this passage. We're going to see there is toughness to it, but there is grace coming. What do you need to own up to today? Sin is never private. It will impact those around you. Even if you die and you think nobody knows, it'll impact how you live today. We won't get away with it. And there is grace of forgiveness with Jesus. So uncover it. Maybe you need to share it with a trusted friend and say, can you pray for me in this? There's grace, there's forgiveness. So the first lie of sin is, it's not that bad. The second lie of sin is, it's just a private thing. The third lie of sin is this, it can be controlled. It can be controlled. How did Achan get into that mess? Well, verse 21 gives us a really helpful breakdown of what happened. See, he goes into this the wreck of the place where he saw these things. Where he says, verse 21, I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak, and then I coveted them, and I took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. Can you see that progression? And you see there's this pull, this gravitational pull to sin. You know, if you've these charity things where you put a coin in and it kind of goes around like that and it goes smaller and smaller and smaller and then drops down. You know what I'm talking about there? Just me? Just it been nod? Yeah, good, okay. So, you know that kind of thing? And around the edge, you think, oh, it's going to take ages, but then it gets to a point and there's no turning back and there's a pull. Well, with sin, there's a pull. And so as soon as it starts, we've got to nip it in the bud. Because otherwise there's a pull to it that will just pull it down and there is no turning back. You'll end up being in a position you never thought you'd be because you didn't listen to that first kind of nudge, that prompt. And it's helpful to see that when we see Achan. He saw, he coveted, he took. Martin Luther had something interesting to say about this kind of theme. He says this, you cannot keep birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's interesting, isn't it? What's he saying? He's not just talking about birds. He's talking about temptation. We can't help but see and be tempted by certain things. Temptation will be all around us. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer he says, keep me from temptation. There will be temptation, but it's what we do next as a thing. We don't want the bird to make a nest in our hair. I know it's a strange image, but you see the point. He saw, then he coveted, and then that was it. The gravity pulled him. The gravity of sin pulled him in. So think for you, where's your area of weakness? Because there's a progression there. Where do you go to get comfort that isn't Jesus when things are tough? Where's your kind of your place of safety there? Jesus says you need to be ruthless with it. Yes, the birds will fly around, but don't make them a nest in your hair. Remember in Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of the members than your whole body going to hell. Now, Jesus isn't saying when you sin, you need to cut off body parts, because otherwise we'd all come here next week and we'd be rolling, you know, we'd all be wheeled in on a wheelchair, wouldn't we? Because we all sin, we struggle. But the point is the heart. Are we being ruthless with it? So we saw, then he coveted, then at that first point, Lord, help me to be ruthless and to flee. But the thing is, this morning, if I just said so, know where your weakness is, and then when you see it, flee. You know, that's not enough. Because our hearts are still won over to it. We need to see that what Jesus offers is better. Better than sin, better than our temptation. And so the great news is that Jesus says, look, if you come to me, there is life. There is satisfaction. You go to sin, he'll keep on wanting more. And you'll never be satisfied. But Jesus says, I will fill you up. I am the bread of life. You'll never go hungry again. I'm the living water. You'll never be thirsty if you come to me. I will bring you a joy that nothing else can touch. And so what we need to see is that Jesus is the greater pleasure. He's the greatest treasure, not sin. I wonder, do you believe that Jesus is better than whatever you're struggling with today? Do you believe that what he offers will satisfy you more than what and whatever your sin that you fall into is. If you don't, can I urge you to pray, Lord, would you help me to taste your goodness today? To taste and see he is good. Lord, would you help me to see how sweet you are and how bitter sin is? And that's the only the Holy Spirit can do that for us. Only he can help us to experience the love of God that shows, wow, this surpasses anything else. That's the thing that's going to help us defeat sin. Not just saying, it won't be enough just to say no, because our hearts will be won. It'll only get us so far. We need to fight fire with fire. The fire of the pleasure of sin with the greater fire of the pleasure of Christ and being with him. In him is fullness of joy. So pray that, Lord, show me your better. Can you see the progression there? The lie is sin can be controlled. No, we flee. We flee. Don't give it a foothold. We just flee from Satan. And when we flee from the devil, he will flee from us. We flee to Jesus, the greater pleasure. So, first lie, sin isn't that bad. Hopefully we can see it's deadly. Second lie, sin is private. No, it impacts people all the time and it can't be hidden. Third thing, sin can be controlled. No, we flee from it. We don't mess about with it. But the fourth thing is this, and I want us to end here, because it's heavy, isn't it? It's challenging, and we feel a weakness. So the last lie that we see is that sin has the last word. See, one of the things that sin wants you to say, feel this morning is, there's no hope. You've failed, and that's it. And when you feel your failure, you wallow in it, and you end up just going back to the same comforts that you've always gone back to. But actually, there is a better story here. Sin here we see in this passage, and sin has to be dealt with. God's just. Because Achan did this, 36 people were killed. 36 widows, 36 families without fathers coming home that night from the battle. And so God needed to show, this is serious. We don't just go in and take whatever we fancy. You're doing something holy as you're going in to these battles. And so they take Achan and his family, who would have known, no doubt about it. They were involved as well. And then they were killed. I think, it just seems so sad and dark. And maybe you think, well, that's how I feel at the end of this passage. I failed. I've messed up. God, what hope is there? I better just leave. Well, the good news is that sin does not have the last word. That's why I wanted us to read those words from Hosea in earlier on in the service. Can you see the last word of chapter 7 is the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor. And that comes up in the book of Hosea, as we read earlier. Do you remember it? It says, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. So in the Valley of Achor was this pile of stones that reminded them of Achan's sin. But the last word of Achor isn't despair in the Bible, but of hope. What does that mean? How can the sin of Achan lead to hope? Well, as usual, we need to look to the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus, don't we? He came to this earth and he lived a faithful life. Even though tempted, he never sinned. He never needed to cover anything up. He too was from the tribe of Judah, just like Achan, but he never hid anything. But he was taken from outside of the camp. He was taken outside of the city. And there on the cross, he took the punishment, the hits, the blows that we deserve for our failure. There he was condemned on the cross. And as he died, he did that so that we could be forgiven. He was our substitute. He took our place. He took the consequences for our sin. So God doesn't just dismiss sin, but instead he takes the punishment on himself. And Jesus took the wrath of the Father in our place. And as we think on the cross, you see the pile of stones here, that's what would remind them of Achan's sin. Well, we look at the cross. What does the cross show? Well, it exposes all these lies of sin, doesn't it? Sin isn't that bad. Look at what it did to Jesus on the cross. That's what you're messing about with. That's the ultimate consequence of where our sins lead. Sin is private. No, Jesus knows all about it. Nothing is hidden from him. And he loves you so much that he wants us to just look at the cross and see, you've got to flee. Don't hide it. Sin can be controlled. If there's any way for us to be saved, if we could do it just by willpower alone, Jesus wouldn't have come to die so that we could be forgiven, to have the Spirit of God given to us to strengthen us to live a holy life. We can't do it alone. Sin is the last word? No. Jesus is the last word, and his last words on the cross were, "It is finished. I've done it. I've saved you. I've rescued you. And you're free now from sin and death to live for freedom." Jesus' death shows us this. He knows all your sin, and he still loves you. He's seen underneath the cover of the tent. He's seen what you're hiding. And however dark a place you've gotten into, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. The valley of Achor becomes a valley of hope. So we don't look at a pile of stones to remind us of Achan's failure. We look at the empty cross of Jesus, the one who died and rose again to show your sins have been dealt with, your sin has been paid for. That's the valley of hope that we have. That's the hope we have in Jesus. So yes, it's a hard-hitting passage, and we can't mess about with sin. But look at Christ. Look to him. He's the one who offers forgiveness for you this morning. Come to him today and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Thank you that you offer forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me." I'm going to leave a few moments for us to reflect. I know there's a lot of things gone on there, a lot of things been said, but let's pray that the Spirit would show us and guide us to what we need to do in response to his word. Let's spend a few moments in silence.